our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. So in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we'll begin reading this text and read verses 1 to 5. As Paul is addressed the church at Rome, and may we stand together, and may this be the word of God to us in our day and in our time as well. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And from who is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again and ask his blessings on the reading and the proclamation of his holy, infallible, true word. Greg Orbaugh, please lead us in prayer, brother. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look to this beautiful, great text of God's word to us, and we're thinking about the salvation of the Lord, God's grace, his unmerited favor, his salvation, his justification by faith that has been granted to us, there's two things that really come to life in this passage as we read Paul's writing. And the first is this, that you and I, as saved people, as the redeemed of the Lord, you and I must be incredibly grateful to God for our salvation. We must be incredibly grateful for the salvation that has been bestowed upon us. And as we're grateful, first of all, may we be grateful to the Lord God of heaven, because it is because of him that we are here. The Bible tells us that in the womb of the woman, God formed us. He made us. And we are unique people. God knew us before the foundation of the world. So God knit you together. And you are here by no accident. You are a design by God. Flawed, yes, me, you, we all are by sin. But we're designed by God. And it is because of God that you and I exist. And it is because God that you and I breathe and move and have our being. And it's because of a God in heaven that we are able to be reconciled to him, because we do not deserve his favor. We do not deserve the relationship with him. We do not deserve eternity with him. But because of his favor, he offers it unto us. And so may it always be said that God is praised in this house, because this is a house of the saved. This is a house of the saints. And we're here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved because of the work of God in heaven and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're also indebted to God's people. Amen. And Paul makes this extremely clear in this text. And may I make this extremely clear as well, because listen, I know maybe I overstate it or I oversay it, but we're living in a time when pastors are wanting to disconnect and tear away from and throw away the Old Testament and just carry around the 27 books of the New Testament. And part of that is because they're wanting so, you know, they have good motives. They want to identify. And they want to get together with the culture of the day. And they're saying that the culture of the day will not understand the Old Testament. And the culture of the day won't get the fact that God was a God of wrath and God was a God of anger and all these things. So let's just pack it up and store it in a box up in the attic and forget about it and go reach people for Jesus. But here's the truth. Without the Old Testament, you and I will not understand why we need salvation. Without the Old Testament, and we'll get to this more, we're going to unpack it a little bit later. Without the Old Testament, you and I would not have Jesus. And it makes it very clear here that through the flesh, Christ came through the Hebrew people. We were studying in our Sunday school lesson this morning the story of Ruth and Boaz. And when Naomi was left a widow and had absolutely nothing, and both of her sons are died, so there's no one to take care of her. And there's these two widow daughters-in-law that are left behind. And one Ruth said to Naomi, she said, I know you're trying to send us away to go back to our own family so we'll be better off and taken care of. We're Moabites, we're Gentiles. And you're going to go return to your people in Israel. You're going to return to your people in the land of promise. But Ruth said to Naomi, whether thou goest, thou will go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and I'm not going to leave you. And you guys know that through her, the kinsman redeemer took place. Ruth was married. And through that marriage, there came a lineage. And if you and I study the begets in the scriptures, you and I find that Jesus Christ the Lord came through that union. So Jesus Christ the Lord, the Jewish Jesus, also has Gentile blood in him. Not only through here, but all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile, right? Set aside and called by God to be a unique man and to be a unique person and to set aside, and God through him would create a new nation. So you and I, we are to appreciate our salvation, the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, it's hard for them to understand this because we have not always shown our appreciation. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers of the church, tried to bring the Jews to faith in Jesus, and he loved them, and he went out and he ministered to them. But when they rejected Christ, Martin Luther vehemently opposed them and wrote all kinds of evil against them. And incidentally, by the way, it wasn't long after that Martin Luther went on to glory. God took him out of here. And for you Reformer fans, I'll probably be thrown out a heretic after this. But whatever you think of Luther, he did the Jews wrong. And we as Christian people throughout our history have done Jews wrong. The whole Crusades, we didn't just kill Muslims, we killed Jews. We killed anybody that were in the way of the Crusaders. So there's this long history. In the Holocaust, many Christian people stood by knowing that this stuff was taking place. It was going on, but they absolutely did nothing. Some did, but the masses of Christians did nothing. And you and I have long forgotten this. We've put it aside, but talk to a Jewish person and they've not forgotten it. And they've not yet put it aside. And so we have a lot of work to do when we go to the Bible that tells us that this is a unique people and that we're to comfort them and to bless them. We've got a lot of work to do. Amen? And one of the great things that we must do in this age, and I believe we're heading towards the end of the age, and that's why we're doing it, and God's calling us to do it, is that we're showing the Jewish people a different face. When I went to Jerusalem for the first time, when I went to Israel for the first time, I thought all Jews were Jews. But there's a lot of different sects of Jews. There's a lot of different kinds, if you will, of Jews. A lot of different opinions. And I laugh a little bit because when Jews look at us as Christians, they think a Christian's a Christian. They don't see any difference from me and you from a Roman Catholic. They see no difference from me and you from a Pentecostal. I mean, they just think we're all in one big box. But may whatever brand we are, may we be the kind of Christian that's a biblical Christian. And the biblical Christian is appreciative of salvation to God, and he's also appreciative of his salvation to the Jewish people. May we comfort and show them a face of Jesus' kind. And not only that, but I believe, and I just want to add this in because I think Paul is doing this, we are appreciative of the people who brought us along to faith in Jesus Christ. May we thank them. I'm appreciative to parents. I don't know that my dad knew the statement of Joshua, that Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But my dad was not raised in a home that went to church every Sunday. He wasn't raised in the home that prayed at every meal. And my grandparents were great people, and I love them dearly. But they did not raise their family in church. And my dad got saved, and when he got saved, he got radically saved. He got saved as a 12-year-old boy in Vacation Bible School, and he wanted to do what was right. And when he met my mother and they married, my dad says, as for us and our family, we're going to church, and I'm going to raise my children in church. And I'm grateful to my dad for that, that they raised me and my sister in church. I'm grateful for my mom because I guess she knew, but she kind of prayed the prayer of Hannah. I told you guys before, they had a girl, and she was a rotten girl, still is to this day. And they prayed for years that they would have a boy. My mama prayed that prayer of Hannah, Lord, if you would just give me a boy, you can do whatever you want to with him. Gee, thanks, Mom, right? And so here I am. And when God called me to preach, my parents shared that story with me. And I remember as a young boy, realizing my need for salvation, realizing that as a young boy, I had made wrong choices and I had sinned. And I remember calling out to God to save my soul, to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And I've grown in that understanding and that commitment of salvation from that day forward. And there's been a lot of people that have contributed to my growth in Christ and my understanding who he is and the Word of God and what God has done. Thank God for Sunday school teachers that taught me about Jesus. As a little bitty boy, I came in and I didn't just play with toys. They taught about Jesus as we played with Fisher Price. They taught about Jesus from the time I went in there. Kids choir, we had leaders that talked about Jesus. All growing up, we talked about Jesus. And I thank God for youth directors that taught me about Jesus and what it means to walk with God day in and day out. I'm grateful for these people. I'm grateful for the older people in my church family that have since way gone on to glory. But I remember the whiteheads and the grayheads that would stand up and testify of the good things that God has done in their lives. And to this day, I've never forgotten those things. So older people, tell the young people, even if they don't want to listen or even if you don't think they're listening, tell them anyway, because they're probably listening. And one day when they're old like me, they're going to remember what you said years ago. So listen to them. Young people, listen to what the older crowd has. And I've said this before, acknowledge the older people in our church, in our congregation. They used to be like me at one moment. They were running around, hustling and bustling. I call myself the sandwich generation. I got three teenagers. I'm going to cover this up and not record it. But I got three teenagers. I got Jonathan, Juliet, and a mother-in-law, right? So I'm just the baloney in the middle. I'm just right in between that. And I'm rustling here, rustling there, rustling everywhere. But our older people, their children are grown. They're out of the house. And the best thing that you can do for them in Jesus' name is to acknowledge them, look them in the eye, and let them know that you see them and you care about them. Amen? And that you're grateful. If you had Sunday school teachers that were raising you up and teaching you in Sunday school class, but they've not taught you in years, go back to them and let them know something they did that blessed your heart. I had a Sunday school teacher, Levita Turner. And in that class, as we were talking about Jesus, one day we made... I'm sorry, but I don't know what else to call them but poo-poo cookies. You know, they're just the little peanut butter chocolate oatmeal cookies that you don't... It's no-bake cookies. And they're wonderful, aren't they? And I developed a young love for that. It's shaped me since that time. Yes. And I will never forget her taking the time to make those cookies in Sunday school. And Miss Reynolds and all the others. And I remember my Sunday school teachers as a young teenager. Man, I can remember people standing up in church and saying, God has given me a heart for the youth. And then they taught the Sunday school class I was a part of with a handful of young boys. And then I overheard them saying, you know, I can't do it anymore. I just can't teach Sunday school. And eventually it was so bad. We were so horrible that they put the pastor, the new pastor that came into the church, you know, that you always give him the bad jobs. And they put him as teacher of our young 12 and 13-year-old boy Sunday school class. And it wasn't long before he resigned and he went away. We broke them in left and right. But thank God for teachers who are willing to go through the torturous thing of even teaching young teenage boys about the Bible. And I'm grateful to those people. May we all be grateful to God. May we be grateful to the Jews. May we be grateful for those who have nurtured us in our faith. along the way. May we be grateful for salvation. And Paul says, you know what? I'd be willing to wrap it all up and give it away if my brethren, the Jews, would receive Christ the Lord as salvation. Oh, Lord, if I could separate myself from you, but all my kinsmen, all the Jewish people would come to know you, Lord, I'd do it. I would do it. So not only are we to be appreciative of what God has done in salvation, but as Christian people, if we've truly been saved, we long for others to be saved also. Amen. We long for others to have the things that we have been granted, the things that we do not deserve. And this is Paul's point in here. All the things that are ours as Christians, all the things that are ours as followers of Christ, all these things, they really belong to someone else. They really belong to the Jewish people. Well, what are some of the things that he mentions that we have received? Well, we have received the adoption as sons. Redemption as sons. And this really belongs to the Jewish people. And Paul says, oh, that I could give this to them. Brothers and sisters, do you know as a follower of Jesus how you walk? You walk not as a dirty old Gentile, but you walk as an adopted son of God, daughter of God, chosen one, holy of heaven. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? Thanks to Judy Middleton, I have a joke this morning, and I'm sorry if you don't like it, just get on to her. But I just love this story immensely. And it's the story of an old toad that went to the bank to get a loan to go on vacation. And as the old toad goes in there, his name is T. Jagger. And T. Jagger goes up to the window and he notices on the little nameplate, and I always do this, I always look at the name of the person that's helping me. So the teller at the window was Paddy Whack. And he told Paddy Whack that he needed to take out $30,000 loan and that he needed it to go on vacation. And she says, well, sir, I just can't do that. He said, yes, you can. He said, I know the banker. And he said, the banker knows me and he'll loan me the money. She said, I can't do it. He says, yes, you can. He says, the banker knows my family. He knows my dad. My dad is Nick Jagger. And so certainly you can loan me the money. She says, well, sir, you've got to have a little collateral. And so he reaches down and in his little carrying on fanny pack, man purse, and he pulls out a little small glass pig. And he says, I can use this for collateral. She says, well, I'm going to have to talk to the bank manager about this. And she goes back and she tells the bank manager all these things that the toad had told her. And she shows him the little pink pig. And she says, what do I do with this? And the banker said, it's a knick-knack, Paddy Whack. Give the toad a loan. His old man's a rolling stone. Yeah. So, thanks, Judy. We appreciate it. Yeah. So, but I say that crazy story to say this. It is no joke who our Father is. It is no joke what his name is. For his name is above all names. I'm going to turn into charismatic here. He is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And his name is awesome. Hallelujah. And no matter what you think about his name right now, no matter how people use his name and cursing or whatever else, one day the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. His name has power. The Bible promises us that if we'll pray in God's will and according to his glory, according to his will and in his name, that God will grant our prayers. And so it's at the name of Jesus that lives are changed and souls are saved. It's in the name of Jesus that people are healed. It's at the name of Jesus that wonderful, great things take place. And Jesus, looking at the mountains around, says, I tell you what, boys. He says, if you'll pray that this mountain be moved over there in the name of Christ, it shall be so. And oh, how we forget, and we walk around as paupers when we are princes and princesses in Christ the Lord. We have been adopted. We have access. God has withheld nothing and wants to withhold nothing from you as you walk in favor with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, oh, that I would give that up, that my lost friends and family members, and the Jews in particular, would come to know Christ as Lord. Not only the adoption of sons, but what else did he say? He says what belongs to the Israelites is the glory. The glory. The glory. Oh, every time we meet together, may it not be phony, may it not be fake, may it not be put on. But as we come into this place, may we sense the glory of God's presence. Amen. Oh, I love the hymn, all is vain unless he, God, comes down. We meet here for no reason unless God is in the midst. For God is glorious and he is holy and there is none like him. So he is glory. And the covenants belong to them. And you and I have access to them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to just take and rip out all the Old Testament because we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. And listen, if you know somebody that goes to a church where the pastor doesn't realize and recognize the significance of the Old Testament, you need to tell that person they need to find another church. I don't care if it's this church or another one. You need to get out of that church and get to a church that believes God's word. Amen? So God's word is true, and in the word of God, we have the covenants. We have, first of all, the Adam covenant. Remember the Adam covenant? That God was going to walk with the people, that God was going to walk with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were, in a sense, to be priests of the land. They were to subdue it, to occupy it, to bring, to populate it, to take care of it, to name the animals, do all these things. And who broke the promise? Adam and Eve. We broke the promise. But God's not done with us yet, because God created us to fellowship with us, and God immensely loves us. So even after we broke that covenant, God brings along the Abraham covenant. And you know the Abraham covenant, that God pulls this man aside. He says, oh boy, out of you, I'm going to make a nation. This old man, past the year, he and his wife of childbearing, but I'm going to make from you a nation. And this old man was like you and I. He was imperfect. And read the Bible, read the accounts. He made some bad decisions, sinful decisions. And yet through this man, God makes a covenant. And remember the covenant in the time of the age, how they did the covenant. We've noted this before. They took an animal. They would slice it in half. They would open it up. The blood would pour out. You'd walk through there. And the story was, may this happen to you that's happening to this animal. And may this happen to me if we break this covenant. And remember the story of the Abraham covenant? God puts Abraham to sleep, doesn't he? He's conked out, and yet he is able to see and comprehend. And so as he's conked out, it's almost like he is paralyzed. Can't move. God's got a reason for that. But he can see, and he knows what's going on. And when it came time for Abraham to pass through the covenant, what takes place? Anybody remember? God takes his place and passes through the covenant of blood. I believe it was Jesus Christ the Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son passed through that day. And guess what? You and I broke the covenant. Guess what has to happen? Somebody has to have their blood spilt out. God took care of it. God came down from heaven, and in the form of the flesh, totally God, totally man, he paid that sin's debt because you and I broke the covenant. But there's so many more covenants. Remember the covenant of Noah? There's the sign of the rainbow. We ought to all get rainbow flags and put them on our cars. Wouldn't that be a hoot? People say, why are you promoting LGBTQ? We got to add the Q now. So, you know, I'm not really promoting sin. I'm promoting the very first reason this was ever put out, and it's the promise of God that God will never kill us and annihilate us for the bad choices and the gross sins that we're committing, like LGBTQ. Amen? And so God puts out this covenant that he will never annihilate us again. And then God puts out that covenant of Moses. And the covenant of Moses with the Ten Commandments and all that took place there. And the children of Israel, you guys know, if I'll be your God and you be my people, but you've got to obey these laws. And again, the people broke the laws. And remember, we read the prophets. And in the prophets, we go through all this horrible stuff that's going to happen because they've broken the law of Moses. But then those last few verses, it's like the prophet's bipolar. All of a sudden, he's been talking about gloom and doom, but he says there's hope. Why is there hope? Because of the promise to Abraham. There will be this people. And out of this people will be a blessing that blesses the whole entire world. And these people have a purpose. And I will never forget them. I will never leave them. These are my people. And so God gives hope again and again and again and again. There's the land covenant. Doesn't matter what the news says about the land or who it belongs to. You and I know the Bible. And we better know it more. We better study it. It's given to the Lord. I wish I had more time to go into this, but I've told you guys about the Dead Sea Scrolls before, the scrolls that were found in Qumran, the area that was probably the Essenes. The thing that's so interesting about that is the scroll of Isaiah was found the day before the war broke out in 1948 when Israel was declared a nation. And the man who received these scrolls, he actually snuck across the line and went into Bethlehem and bought them from an antique dealer. The scholar, the archaeologist that had these scrolls in his hands, said that as he was holding the scrolls and unraveling them, that he wept. Because as they were even going to war, they had now been declared a nation, and the promise of Isaiah had come round circle. And the deed to Israel was in his hands. You want to know who owns the land? You got a copy of the deed too. Amazing, isn't it? So there's the covenant of the land. And there's the covenant of Moses. There's the covenant of David. David, make this covenant. And from your line, I will always have a king on the throne of Israel. Why does Matthew spend so much time in genealogy? Because Christ, the Lord, was of the line and the lineage of David. And then we get to the New Testament, into the New Covenant. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus holds the cup. And he says, this is the blood of the New Covenant. What is the New Covenant? What do we have to do to receive the New Covenant? The Bible says you believe Jesus is Lord. You shall be saved. I don't have to walk through any blood, no. I don't have to obey a bunch of laws, no. I don't have to get on a boat, no. What you have to do? You have to believe. And you will be saved. And God is preparing this redemption all the way through from the very time we broke the covenant, the covenant of Adam. This salvation, this free gift of life, here, now, abundant, and forevermore, belongs, Paul says, to the Jewish people. But it's been given to me. It's been given to you. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the Jewish people. And thanks be to the Christians of our heritage that brought it down through the ages, that you and I have it also. Look to the text again quickly. I know we're running out of time. He says that they've been given the covenants and the giving of the law. What does the Bible say about the law? Real quickly, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's all. It's not the law that saves us. It's just the law that tells us what God requires. It's through faith and trust in Him that our salvation comes so freely given. Brothers and sisters, I don't care who tells you. It's like we're so dense, we never get this. But every time you talk to somebody about salvation, I'm a good person. Mom and daddy were a preacher. Ask my kids, they know they're heathens. I mean, we try, we attempt, and we're growing to be more like Christ, but there is nothing we can do, muster up, to merit God bestowing salvation on us. It's through Jesus and only Jesus. It's a free gift of God. So through the covenants, through the work of God. Back to the text again. The giving of the law, the temple service, the worship. The worship. The access, that's what that means, the access to God. Through the temple worship belongs to the Jews. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was rent. That just means it was torn in half. A huge, thick veil was torn in half between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. So now the Bible tells us that you and I can go boldly before the throne of grace. And we have access to the Father. It belongs to the Jews. But thanks be to God, you and I have access. Oh, that the Jews will receive it as well. And the Bible ends, or this text ends, and the promises also. They all belong to the Jewish people, but you and I have them. Verse 5, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ? So all this came to us through the Jewish people. May we long to see them come to faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. And I'll finish with one text. 2 Corinthians, if you want to look at this text, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, and look at verse 12. Notice this. We are grateful for our salvation. We're grateful to God, the Jews. We're grateful to our faith heritage. Now we long for others also to be saved. And this is where the Great Commission comes. Start first at Jerusalem. And I know we as many churches say that means locally, regionally, and everywhere. And it's a good analogy, but it's not. I believe God really does want us to win the Jews. Amen? He really does want us to win the Jews first. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, we read this. Therefore, having such a hope, and oh, do we have it. Everybody say hope. Hope. I told you I was going to get charismatic. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Listen, have you been bold before the Lord this week for lost souls? Have you been bold this past week with lost souls? Have you been bold with your speech in your own home and your own family? If we truly believe, we're truly grateful. And if we truly believe, we long for others, beginning with the Jews, to come to faith in Christ, to have what really belongs to them anyway. And if we really believe, our speech is going to change and we're going to become bold. Amen?